Well, before we pray, let's look into the scripture and encourage our hearts a bit, hopefully. We're going this evening to the book of Psalms, if you would join me there. Psalm 119 is our place. And we're going to be looking at where we sang. So that little octave, verses 33 through 40, not all of it, but particularly verse 37. Psalm 119, and we'll read verse 37. I'll give you a moment to find your place. All right. Now, this psalm is not ascribed to anyone. But will you forgive me if I say that David wrote this? All right. Well, David says this in verse 37. Turn away my eyes from looking at vanity and revive me in your ways. Now, a couple of weeks ago, I believe it was, we were in an earlier portion of this same psalm up in verse 25 where he breathes out this request. Again, this is the first time in the psalm where he says, revive me according to your word. This is a prayer that surfaces throughout the psalm, and it's, you could tell how closely he felt that the Spirit of God quickening a man was associated with the scriptures of the living God, how the two are not opposed to one another, but no, they are absolutely intertwined. There is no pulling them apart. If God is going to speak to us, I know he can speak through a sunset. He can speak through the singing of a bird, the crowing of a cock. He can do anything that he wishes. But he's given us this massive, glorious book sitting in our laps where he has spoken to men. And so oftentimes men have proved this over and again that these are not just words. There is a throb in here. There's a life in here. There's a voice in here. And God is speaking. And what he's so often saying throughout this particular psalm is, I want to hear. I want to hear. Let me hear your voice. Because when I do, I know I will live. This is the one thing they can't teach at seminary. I'm pretty well convinced of this. They can teach you how to parse the sentence. They can tell you when such and such a book was written and probably by whom. And then get your head spinning around how it all goes together. But what they can't do is do what only God can do, which is speak down in the recesses of a man's soul and make that man live. Live. So this is his prayer. Now, this is an honest man. We've met this fellow and realized that he was honest. He says in verse 25, my soul cleaves to the dust. He's honest, and he says, what is he saying here? I feel dead. And why do I feel dead? Well, that's coming up in a moment. Let's just make the statement here based upon the man's honesty and yet the man's conviction in his statement. He's a believer, because I believe it's only the believers that know that they're dead when they are dead. The unbeliever in Christ, he's dead as well. He just doesn't know it. He thinks he's very much alive, and all the world stretches in front of him, not knowing that he is dead in his trespasses and sins, and he's being led along by the prince of the power of the air. However he does that, we don't know. He thinks for himself, doesn't he? He doesn't. But this fellow says, my soul cleaves to the dust. This is the statement of a man who was formed from dust, and it says, it's still so much with me, I just feel like I'm glued to it. I'm stuck to the earth. I'm so earthy. I feel so dead, so utterly dead. Because I think he knows the difference in being alive and then cleaving to the dust. And the whole purpose of the prayer, revive me, is what? Because he doesn't like being stuck down there from whence God once dug the man and brought him up to life. No, no. So he's an honest man. He knows that he's dead. And why? Verse 25a, he says, my soul cleaves to the dust. He's a believer, an honest believer, but he knows as well that he's just a mere man. the world is too much with me, he could have said. Or he could have said, it's awfully, awfully appealing to me. I'm going after it. And he's about to confess this in this next section, the verse before us. And so let's go on to this. We could also say, based upon the verse that we looked at, verse 37, he's a man of insight. Turn away my eyes from looking at, and he doesn't say pretty things. He doesn't say lovely things. He doesn't say worthwhile things. He doesn't say a lot of things he could say. Put the best picture on it, the best face on it, the best foot forward. He says, no, turn away my eyes from looking at vanity. Let me read to you just a thought or two from C.H. Spurgeon, who is really pretty good on this. No, he's very good on this. He says, there are diverse different kinds of vanity, the cap and the bells of the fool, the mirth of the world, the dance, the lyre, the guitar, and the cup of the dissolute. All these men know to be vanities. They wear upon their forefront their proper name and their title. But far more treacherous are those equally vain things, the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches. A man may follow vanity as truly in the counting house as in the theater. If he be spending his life in amassing wealth, he passes his days in a vain show. Now, unless we follow Christ and make our God the great object of life, we only differ in appearance from the most frivolous. It is clear that there is much need of the first prayer of our text. Now, you've seen the pretty ones that get on Facebook, right? And they're waiting for likes, and they're waiting for approvals, and they want to get followers, and they're calling themselves now by an interesting name. What's your line of work? I'm an influencer. You've seen this. No? Okay. An influencer. Meaning, I'm influencing people. I wear certain clothes. I look a certain way. And Spurgeon says, it's just vain. It's vain. Well, but you can do that in the more honest pursuits. You can go to the counting house, he says. You can live your life in such a way that you're pursuing riches and wealth and amassing things. No, you're building bigger barns because your crops have been so good. And you're tearing all the old down and bigging, oh, I'm just laying it up for the future. And the Lord says, thou fool, this night your soul is required of you. It's vain. Well, this fellow here, I say he's a man of insight. But he's also a man of weakness. There's, like any believer, there are contradictions and there's opposites in this man. There are things that go, they look one way, then they look another way. He's a man of weakness. And what does he say? Turn my eyes away from looking at them. Oh, he's saying, I'm aware of their pull. And there is an attractiveness upon it. It looks good. And I want it because it looks good. I don't need to belabor this point because I think we all know what that's like when the world pulls and you feel the tug. And there's something in you that answers to it. And you say, just one peek. And then after a while, you realize that you've been peeking far more than you should, and you realize that it's just vain, and all of a sudden, this weakness is looking at you back in your face, and you think, Lord, here I am looking at vanity. Now, as we say, he is a man of weakness. He's insightful in that he realizes what's wrong, but he confesses his own weakness to God when he says, turn my eyes away. It's almost as if he's saying, I have not the power to do it. The world pulls me so. The lure of it just grabs my attention. And it just, it's so hard to avert my eyes from this. And I tell you, I think we're living in the worst time ever in that regard because it's just plastered everywhere you go. And, you know, I see children on cell phones looking at stuff, and you think, what hope do they have as far as turning away their eyes from vanity outside of God himself doing a work in their soul. I was reading this little episode, this little story, this article, this woman had gone to this thing, I think I've mentioned it recently, called forest bathing. Anybody heard of that? It's where you just go out and get one with nature and refresh your soul by turning off your devices and just looking up at the trees and listening to the birds, and you're cleansing your soul, letting the outdoors do this great work on you. If only it were that simple. But she's sitting there listening to this blue jay and says all of a sudden she hears footsteps in the path, and she turns to see five kids walking down this beautiful path, and no one is looking at the trees, no one's looking at the birds, no one's looking at the mountains in the distance. They're not talking to each other. Every one of them is glued to their phone. And you tell me that's not addictive if you can't put it down. Well, this fella is saying, Lord, you're going to have to turn my eyes away from being pulled by that. So he's confessing his weakness, isn't he? Now, I'm not saying this fellow's a sluggard, nor is he. Look at verse 59, if you can look across the page. He said, I considered my ways. I turned my feet to your testimonies. I hastened and did not delay to keep your commandments. And so he's not sitting here in a heap of defeat saying, if God doesn't do this, I'm sure not going to try because there's no point in the effort. He's a man of effort. He's a man of pursuit. And yet, again, he knows his own weakness. Now, what's the encouragement of just such a fellow? Well, other than the fact that he's patently honest, brutally honest with us, and it's always refreshing to meet an honest soul. But I think he knows this, and that the reason this is in the scripture, and he studied this out and thought this. You know how Psalm 119 has worked. Every line starts with the same letter. He's really thought this through. And the next section starts with the next letter in the alphabet, and each line begins with that letter. And then so it goes through all the letters of the Hebrew alphabet. And so he's thinking this. He's rationalizing it. Not rationalizing, but he's reasoning it out. He's saying, what can I say? What? Oh, yes, this is what I'll say. He's a diligent soul. He's a careful soul. He is a thoughtful soul. He is a caring soul. He loves God. And he knows this. That's why I say it's encouraging to meet guys like this. He knows this, that the Lord has a tender regard for honesty. The two men went to the temple to pray. And one man stood there and said, thank God I'm not like this fellow. And that fellow over there did what? He was beating his breast saying, God be merciful to me, the sinner. Now who went down to this house justified? The honest man. The man who said, I can't even lift my eyes to heaven. I dare not hardly even approach God. Can he forgive such a one? And Jesus said he went down to his home with a lightness in his step that the other guy didn't know. The other guy went home self-satisfied, smug as he could be, whereas the honest man went down to his home justified and forgiven. It's glorious. The Lord has a regard, a tender regard for honesty. You and I can tell him anything. I mean, he knows what's in our heart. He knows what we're going to say. He knows what we've said and what we will do. He knows all the things about us. And we might as well just come into his presence and be honest. Tell him how we feel. Tell him where we are. If we feel dead, tell him. If we want to live, tell him. If we want him to do something in our spirits, tell him. You can tell him anything. But also this man is encouraging because he underscores the opposite truth to our day. Oh, God helps those that helps themselves. You've heard this 100 times. And I've had men red-faced tell me, that's in the Bible. And I want to take them and say, now look here. It tells me that God helps those that can't help themselves. They've been to the place of prayer. They've confessed themselves. They've studied the word. They've hastened to accomplish it and to keep his commandments and not delay in these things. And then there are times when they just say, I'm as dead as a post. I'm like that hammer right there. I'm just useless. I'm dead. And the only place you can go to reverse that is where? Your God. go to the Lord, and he is the one who quickens the dead, and he still breathes his life into the lifeless. That breath of life Adam first knew. That breath that we knew at our conversion. That breath that we knew at our second touch and our third touch and the fourth touch. And every time the Lord has stirred your spirit, he's yet willing to do the same. He's not the God of the dead. He's the God of the living. And he is in his kingdom, all live to him. And he will make all men live. And so, as we walk this age, we may be finding ourselves saying from time to time, oh man, I just feel so dusty. My soul is cleaving to the dirt, to the ground. I'm just like a son of earth. Or another time we may feel like it's still got too much in me, too much on me. It pulls me way too much. It draws me. And it's as if I cannot avert my gaze. And yet he can make me live. And I think this gives us an idea. We'll just close briefly with this thought, that the life of God is such that it makes the pretty things and the sparkly things of this world look like what they are. What Paul said, it's just rubbish. It's just a mountain of garbage. And how does a man assess the world and all of its niceties in such a way? You see something better. You see something more glorious. It's the life of God in the person of our dear Lord Jesus, who is so willing to breathe that life into his people. Let's pray.